Good morning. Good morning, everyone. No. Morning. Good morning, everyone.
Morning. It would have to happen to me, wouldn't it? Welcome to our morning service here in Trinity Gray Abbey. A very warm welcome to anyone who's visiting here this morning with us. And I can please invite everyone just to stay behind for a cup of coffee in solid ground after the service. Press facilities are available throughout the service, and just please see the folks in the door to help and guide you. Just a few announcements this morning, and hopefully you got your announcement sheet as you come in this morning. Just need to highlight a few, please. The annual leaders training. Our second training evening will take place this Monday, tomorrow night, the 9th of September in Clockey, in the Minor Hall at 7:30. Anyone from session, committee, welcome teams, or any leaders of our organisations and groups who were unavailable for the first training evening last Monday night are encouraged to attend. Topics covered include health and safety, fire awareness, risk assessments, etc. Listen, thanks to the guys who took the classes there on Monday night. It's a hard job, but they really made it very short and very interesting and very informative. So thank you, guys. I mentioned risk assessments. These are now requested from all of our organisations and training groups for this coming year, 2019-2020. If you could please send these to Phil Allen by next Sunday at the latest. Thank you. Phil's contact details are in the announcement sheets too. TAP is on this week on Wednesday night at 7:30 in both Clockey and Gray Abbey. It'll be great to see you all there. Discipleship group leaders. Neil has asked, would all leaders let Neil know if you have any spare Living Christianity books, please? Our shoebox appeal this year, Samaritan's Purse shoebox, Operation Christmas Child, for the kids that are here, it's only 115 sleeps the Christmas. So. But the shoebox appeal, folks, for anyone who would want to fill a box, there are a few already prepared outside, solid ground, along with leaflets on how to pack a shoebox. This year, we'd like all boxes and donations back by the 3rd of November. And donations can be given to Norma or any elder. I think it's Norma here. And Norma's details are in the announcement sheet too. Okay, I haven't forgotten. Gray Abbey Primary School are running a breakfast and car wash this Saturday, the 14th of September, here at Trinity. And all donations and monies are going to Gray Abbey Primary. So keep your car dirty this week, folks, and get it washed on Saturday. These, I think, are all the announcements. We're here this morning to worship God. Our call to worship, I've used this before, I have to be honest, but I think it's very appropriate this morning due to our first song. But Philippians 4, I think, is always appropriate. I find it very reassuring, very inspirational. I hope you do too. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our first song, as I said, is Come People of the Risen King. Let us unite our hearts and praise the one who saved us and who invites us now to come and rejoice in him.
sweeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change and his mercies never cease. But follow them through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Sure, we hear them call the truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Let us all come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can believe in the great words of the Psalms, which challenge, comfort, and inspire us. You have given us so many promises in your words. Thank you for your compassion for us. As we gather here this morning, we ask for your blessing on us all as a church family, where we can help and share in the experiences all families have. Heavenly Father, help those of us who are hurting today so we may see and know your loving presence. Lord, you know what's on our minds today. Help us to know the peace that comes from sharing our concerns with you. We ask that you lift our eyes from these circumstances that discourage and distract us this morning and instead focus on your word. Forgive us, Lord, for not totally trusting in you during these times. We pray for Neil as he brings your word to us today. We thank you for the message that you've already placed in his heart to share with us today. We trust in you, Lord, the plans you have for us and the future that awaits us in your love. Now let us all come together as we say the prayer that Jesus all taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing our second item of praise, For God So Loved the World.
Good morning, folks. Lovely to be here. Lovely to be with you. Lovely to be singing such lovely words this morning. And we're going to turn to God's word this morning now as we continue to worship Him, as we read His word together. Last week, we read a little part from Matthew chapter 5, talking about being salt and light, how we as living Christians should be and can be the salt and light that people need in their lives. And today, we're going to look about how we are living Christians and how that affects the world around us, and particular one type of effect that that has in the world around us. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. This is the word of God. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read His word together. Now, boys and girls, you're going to be going out to K4C after we sing this next song, but we've just read a passage in the Bible that tells us to do something that's very difficult. And I was never a young girl, but I was a young boy. So young boys, how much do you like it whenever your mammy or your granny or some old auntie comes and puts her arm, oh, you're a lovely wee boy. Oh, I love you. Especially when you get to be 18 or 19, it's a wee bit uncomfortable. But you know the way we this word love, boys, is it's difficult for us. I think it's easier for girls. But you know what happens, boys? You grow up and you'll see some other woman and you'll hate to look her in the eyes and tell her that you love her too. But I hope that you'll mean it. But that's the easy way. Saying I love you, or hearing someone say I love you when it's someone that you know or someone you're related to or someone that you really love, that's easy. But this verse in the Bible today says that we're to love people who are nasty to us. And that's very difficult. Whenever people say something nasty or do something nasty, God says, even if they do it to us, God says we're to love them. And I'm telling you, that's not easy. It is not easy, but it is possible. It's possible whenever we have Jesus in our lives. Because what he has done, he loved the world so much. We just sang that song, that God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus. Jesus loved us. And when we have him in our lives, we have that love in our lives. And we can exercise that love to all the people around us, even the people who are not as nice as they could be. And that's a wonderful love. And that's what we're going to stand now and sing with you and sing about before you go out to K4C. Jesus' love is very, very wonderful. Let's stand and worship God. Going to continue to worship God now with our tithes and offerings, so your offerings will now be received. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. So loved us that you sent Jesus. What a sacrifice, what an offering that was, Lord. And as we meet to worship you today, in that banner of fellowship in Christ, in this congregation of his church, Lord, we just realize what we can give is nothing compared to what Jesus has done and given for us. But for this opportunity, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you the praise and the glory for every blessing in our lives and for the ability, Lord, to be here today and to give this financial offering, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. So we pray you would do immeasurably more with it than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to the time when we pray for others. And we have on occasions brought people to the front to pray for them for particular things. And in the past, we have brought up some young folk who've just passed their driving test to pray with them. And we have a couple more that we want to pray with today. So I'm going to invite Ellie to come up to the front. And Jack to come up to the front. And maybe with Barbara and Sandra, would you like to come up and pray on one side? And Norman, I asked Norman to stay. And maybe George there, members of our prayer ministry team, just to come up. There we go. So double team them. So what will happen here, folks, is the prayer ministry team will just wait on God, and they'll pray with Jack and Ellie there a moment or two. And we'll just pray for them. And then I'll pray for some other things as well while they continue to pray. And we'll get an amen in there when the time is right. Let's just all unite our hearts now and let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can feel your presence in this place. And Lord, as we pray, we ask that you would move powerfully amongst us. As we pray for a few things here, Lord, we just ask that you would fill our hearts and minds with people in other situations. Not just that we would pray for them, but that we would pray our way into them, Lord, that we could help in any way possible. We do pray, Lord, for road safety. We pray for all of our young drivers, those learning and those who have recently passed their driving tests. We pray for those who drive for a living, those who drive around to do with their work. We pray for people who drive to and from school. We pray, Lord, for all who are on public transport. Lord, we're on these busy roads now all the time. We pray for those in our congregation who drive for fun, for sport. And Lord, we pray for continued safety there. We pray particularly for the member of the Kirkeston who died, Lord, at the races down there. And we just pray, Lord, continued safety, Lord, in motorsport particularly. But for all of us, Lord, who are on these roads, they're busy. And Lord, in this part of our world, they're so beautiful, the beauty of your creation around us. But help us all to be aware of our own driving and of others on the road, Lord. Lord, as we think about the busyness and the dangers of our roads, we think about the busyness and the dangers of the way the world is turning at the moment. And we thank you that so many people, 20,000 plus, went to Stormont to speak for those lives that cannot speak for themselves. Lord, we know that you have created us in our mother's wombs. You have known us since before the creation of time. You have purpose for every living being, whether out of the womb or in the womb. And we pray, Lord, that the government would see and know the feeling of the people of this country, Lord. And other areas of our lives, Lord, where people are seeking to take away from the things that you have created and planned for marriage and for the definition of it, Lord. We pray, Lord, that people would hold to the biblical understanding of one man and one woman being married for all time, Lord, until death would separate them. And Lord, for all relationships, we know you are the God of reconciliation. And Lord, we know that there are lots of areas in life, as we're going to see in a minute or two, where people are not reconciled, where people are opposed to each other. But Lord, you are the God of reconciliation. You've reconciled the sin that separates us from you. So we know that you can reconcile any human relationship. Help us, Lord, to draw on you to do that in our own lives, but Lord, to help out in the lives of others. Lord, to help people find peace, to find not just peace in their relationship, but peace in their relationship with you. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Was that George offering to fill the car for you? Be peril, was it? Didn't think so. Folks, we're on our series, Living Christianity. And just get my wee clicker on there. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be a living Christian in society. And as part of that sermon last week, as part of our study, we realized that sin exists and we will not defeat it. We can't defeat sin. Jesus will do that when he comes back. What we do here in our society is focus on people. And individual people. We are spiritually alive as living Christians. We are to be salt and light out in this society of ours, preserving that society, helping them to hold to the biblical understanding of things, seasoning, making things better with the Word of God, and bringing light into darkness. There was a lovely illustration of that down in Clocky this morning. At the tractor run in the summertime, they give wee torches, and there was a pile of them left over, so we give them to the kids at the end of K4C. And they're all running around with these wee lights flashing all over the place, shining light everywhere they went. And I just thought, that's a lovely illustration of how we are supposed to be. Imagine you've got a spiritual torch hanging to your wrist all the time, switched on, permanently on. That's what we are to be. Bringing light into the lives of those people who are spiritually dead. See, we're spiritually alive in Christ. But there are people who are spiritually dead. Our job is to help those people to be removed and protected from sin and from its effects. But ultimately, all that we do is to point them towards God, to help them understand God's bigger picture for this world, which we're going to look at today, and for their own lives, and for our lives. And our passage today picks up on a theme of sin, and one particular effect of sin in our world. And we see that sin divides people. Sin builds opposition between individuals and groups of people. It splits relationships. It tears them apart. Sin, you see, in this way, is opposing everything that God is about. See, the one thing that God is about is relationship. He created all of us for relationship. And it was sin in the Garden of Eden that tore that relationship apart. And it was also that sin that damaged the relationship between Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Eve was deceived, and Adam ate it, knowing that what was wrong. So God comes into the garden. He says, "Where are you?" "Oh, we were hiding because we had no clothes on." "How did you know you had no clothes on?" And God knew anyway, but the realization then of this sin, this disobedience. So what did the man do? It was your woman. Straight away. "Oh, it was your woman over there. She made me do it." That relationship, husband, wife, the two becoming one, side by side, now torn apart, pointing the finger of blame. And of course, there is a separation in the garden which affects all of us, and it's probably maybe the most hurtful one of all, and that's death. Because of that sin, God said, "You're not going to be able to stay here and have access to the tree of life." So that was banished. We were banished from it. That was taken away from us. And our bodies now grow older, weaker, and expire. Sin has great power. But God has greater power. Because right from that moment in the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world and tore that relationship apart, God began the solution, working out that solution. He announced Jesus in that Garden of Eden. And we know that Jesus came, and Jesus paid for the sins of the world, and he conquered death completely, once and for all. Jesus paid for the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And every single sin of every single person, every single day, until he was on the cross. But not only that, on the cross, he died and paid for every single sin that every single person would commit every single day, and he still paid for the sins that we haven't committed yet. That was some pain. That's what he did, completely. He paid for all of that. And he conquered death. He made what we call reconciliation with God possible. A personal relationship with Jesus. That's a theological word, is reconciled, to be reconciled to God. But we know what that word is. We know what that word is in our context. We've had it for years, for decades. Catholics, Protestants, nationalists, unionists, whatever way you want to split this wee country, we're now in a time of reconciliation, trying to bring both of those sides back together in some kind of relationship that means we can live in peace. Jesus reconciled us to God. He made that possible. And that relationship is possible for anyone and everyone in this room today. The other thing that you have to do to make it possible is this other theological word called repentance. You've got to repent. You've got to turn away from the direction, the sinful life that you're living, and turn away and turn to Jesus. See him on the cross. See what he's done for you. Know that he did it for you and ask him into your life. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. And of course, we live at a time when the physical separation still exists. God is in heaven. We are here on earth and we still die. Death still affects us. But we have this assurance. We have this security that we have this spiritual relationship with God that one day when Jesus returns, we will be with him forever. Jesus is that solution to that broken relationship. And not just in our society. It's the same for people all around the world. We are living Christians in the world. And lots of our societies look very, very different. But everywhere there is people, sin separates them. And Jesus restores them. This is a global thing, folks, not just in our own context. And wherever you are in this world, wherever you would live in this world, when you are in relationship with God through Christ, two things happen. The first one is this: you're united in faith with every other believer around the world. And that's something really special. And I know some of you in this room have had the opportunity to travel to a foreign land on a mission, or even a short-term mission. Or maybe you've been on holiday to a foreign land and you've met someone whose skin is a different color from yours. They wear different clothes. Their weather is different. They have different money in their pockets. They speak a different language. But they're a Christian. They know and love Jesus. And that's a special thing, to meet someone you've never met before, someone in a completely different country who knows and loves Jesus. That's a thing that unites us around the world. But you see this thing that unites us? This is also the thing that separates us from all the people around the world who are not in Jesus. And those people who are not in Christ, all around the world, we find opposition to us because of our faith. Just simply by the fact that we say we love Jesus, people will set themselves up in opposition against us. And they will hate us. Jesus tells us in this passage, that, I don't know if you've got it open, but I encourage you to do so. He says in verse 43 that we will have enemies in this world. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So we know from this verse we're going to have neighbors and we're going to have enemies. Of course, you could have a neighbor who is an enemy. But we're going to have enemies. We're going to have people who are against us. And Jesus here is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is an early sermon. It's one of the first sermons he preached that we have recorded. And these disciples are all new to this teaching and to Jesus and what he is about to do. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. But Jesus is teaching a new way. You've heard that it was said. And then the next verse says, but now I tell you. There's a new way to live. There's a new way to think. There's a new way to act. But Jesus makes it clear throughout his teaching. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus repeats it over and over again. You're going to have enemies. And actually, if you read those Gospels, you will read about those enemies, those people who opposed Jesus and opposed his disciples. And when Jesus was in the upper room at the end of his earthly ministry, in John's Gospel, before he goes out to the garden, before he is betrayed and crucified, Jesus says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus, later on in the garden, prays for his disciples. He prays, Lord, protect them. Father, protect them in this world. So why would Jesus pray protection for all who know and trust him? Because there's going to be opposition. He says in another verse, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. Jesus makes it clear we are going to have enemies. Now, if we were to leave it at that, this living Christianity thing wouldn't be all that great of a prospect, would it? But here's what Jesus says. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. The sin that is in the world causes opposition, it causes persecution, and that will affect us from time to time. But in Christ, we can have a peace that passes all understanding, he tells us. We can have a peace that helps us to understand that Jesus has overcome that sin, and we can overcome it as well and its effects. We can actually be an effective agent of God's in helping other people who are suffering from sin. Jesus overcome this with love. We just sang about it. God so loved the world. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to love the world. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But now I tell you, the new way to live is to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We as living Christians are to love and pray for these people who oppose us. You see, a living Christian is to be a loving Christian. The love of God is in us. He has lavished us with this love. And this love should be pouring out of us to the society around us. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way it is around the world. Love and pray for our persecutors. Now, in our society, we can be thankful that the persecutions and the opposition that we face is not like some of the other societies that our brothers and sisters live in around the world. We meet here today, and we have no fear that those doors at any time are going to burst open and people would shoot us or take machetes to us or take knives to us. That's what some of our brothers and sisters are living under, and that happens to some of them. So persecution is very different from us, but it exists. We have a growing opposition to our faith. People are standing aside from us, standing opposite us, in these big society discussions that are going on at the moment. Now, I don't want to take away from any persecution that you might be facing, because I know there are those in our congregation who are being left out, who are being ignored, who are being made fun of because of their faith. And that is real. That is real opposition. That is real persecution. But it's just different from some of the persecution that goes on in the world. But in these situations that we face, in any situation you face as a Christian, we are to love and pray for the people who oppose us and the people who would persecute us. But it doesn't even end there. Look at verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? You see, we're not just to be loving and praying, we're to do more. This word more here is the same word, believe it or not, just as a slightly different form that's used in the next verse. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word more and the word perfect are very similar words. There's another word that Paul uses in the same sort of same type of word, and it's translated to be mature. So we are to do more. We are to be more mature. We are to be attaining to the perfection, the maturity of God. And we're to do more. Yes, we're to be more like God. We're to be more like our Heavenly Father. But we are also to do more. You see, as a group, we are in Christ. We have fellowship. There's lots of ways that we are to treat each other. We are to love one another and to welcome one another and to watch out for one another. But there's plenty of other groups that do that as well. And there was a group here that did that, and that was the tax collectors. And just like today, nobody liked the tax man. I mean, they probably disliked the tax man more in these days than we do today. Because the tax man, you see, he was given an amount of money that he was to pass on to the Roman governor, and he had an amount that he was to pass back up to Rome itself. And it started off with an amount at Rome, and then the governor added to it, and then when the tax man got it, he added his own cut to it. So the people ended up paying a lot more tax than they knew that the Romans were looking for. That's why they were disliked. But they didn't have many friends. They kept to themselves. They watched out for each other. And that's what this verse means. If we're just looking out for each other and loving one another and helping one another, how different are we from anyone else? What is the more that we can do? How can we be more like God? Well, the more is to reach out and actually do something as a living Christian. Reaching out to the groups that are different from us and reaching out to the groups that oppose us. Now I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 12. Because in this passage, Paul really sets out for us how we are to do more and how we are to be more. Chapter 12 in Romans is about living sacrifices and how we are the body of Christ and we have that unity in the body of Christ. But in verse 9, he talks about love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. But then in verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Drop down into verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see how we're to live? We're to live loving people, not counting their sins against them, not taking revenge. As much as we can, we're to live at peace. We're to do everything that we can to live at peace with the people around us. But if these people continue to be our enemies, if they continue to persecute us, look at verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We're to love them, these people who would oppose us and who would persecute us. We're to love them in such a way that it would heap burning coals on their head. So the image behind this is, can you imagine having a tin hat on that had a dish on the top of it and somebody putting a hot coal on it? You would go, oh boy, that's hot. And then another piece of coal and another piece of coal and another piece of coal until that heat would be so intense that you couldn't stick it any longer. You'd have to do something about it. We are to heap the burning coals of God's love onto people until there's so much love on top of them that they have to do something about it. Turn and repent. Turn to Jesus. Go to the source of that love. And it is possible we can do it. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, the goodness of God overcomes the evil of this world. Good beats evil every time. But why should we act like this towards these people? The people who persecute us and oppose us. People who would deny God's very existence and call us fools for believing that he exists. We do this because of God's grace. Not a saving grace, but because of his common grace. Because we're told in verse 45 that God loves the righteous and the unrighteous in equal measure. The righteous and the unrighteous can feel the sun and the rain. When the rain falls on a Christian farmer's land, it also falls on the land of the non-Christian farmer beside him. When the sun shines on that land, it doesn't create an invisible kind of barrier between the Christian land and the non-Christian land. It shines on equal measure. When the Christian investor invests in a particular fund and receives the dividends, he receives the same dividends as a non-Christian investor. God's common grace poured out on this world. Because you see, this world, folks, is the world that he created. And this is the world that he still loves. Yes, it has been infected. There's a virus. It's a virus called sin. But the world, God loves it. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, day 6 of creation, that God saw all that he had made. He saw it all. And he said it was very good. Now we know that that verse is before sin entered the world. But when sin entered the world, a tree was still a tree. The sea was still the sea. A bird was still a bird. All of those creatures, a mountain was still a mountain. It still all looked the same. And God loved it the same as he did before Adam and Eve sinned. And when God looked down at Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, he still saw the man and woman that he created in his image, and he still loved them the same. Yes, he hated what they've just done by disobeying him and bringing sin into the world. God knew the ramifications of what that meant, but he loved Adam and Eve the same. And it's the same today. God loves this fallen, broken world that he created. And he loves the people. The good and righteous people. He loves the evil, unrighteous people. For we are all made in his image. Now, when we think of all of those people made in God's image all around the world, we can categorize them in different ways. We can categorize them because of their gender. We can categorize them because of their nationality. We can categorize them because of the color of their hair or the color of their skin or the color of their eyes. We can categorize people in age groups. We can categorize people because of their wealth or their political views or their sports, etc., etc., etc. We have lots of ways, lots of criteria that we can apply to the people of this world, all made in God's image, to put them in various different groups. And you want to know something? When all is said and done, there are only two groups that matter. There's only one criteria. There are people who are good and righteous because they are in Christ. And there are people who are evil and unrighteous because they're not in Christ. Evil. Evil and unrighteous. These are people who have no relationship with Jesus. The love of Jesus is not in their life. That may be you this morning. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is you. Evil and unrighteous. You may not like this category or this classification. I don't like it. I wish that you weren't in that category. But the Bible is clear, and Jesus is very clear. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that if his love is not in you, if you do not love him, you are not a child of the Father who is in heaven. So your father is the devil. You are his child. You are living for his purposes. You are living in opposition to God. You are living in the sin that separated mankind from God. But God loves you. You bear his image. Just in the same way that you can go down to Mount Stuart and walk amongst those lovely trees. God created those and they are beautiful. You can go down to the sea in Clochy and walk along the beach and see that beautiful sea that God created. You can look across at the moors or drive around and walk into the moors, those mountains that God created that are beautiful. You can see a bird or an animal in the field and know that God created that and they are lovely. And God created you as the pinnacle of this creation in his image. You are beautiful in his eyes. Your sin isn't, but you are. Paul writes in Romans, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without an excuse." Folks, everyone in this room is part of that verse. We are part of God's creation. We all reveal God's glory. We are a display of his power and his love. And because of his love, Jesus came and he suffered and he died so that you could be reconciled. So that this relationship that is broken could be fixed. He did that for you. And all you have to do to get out of this category and into the next category that we're going to talk about is to take that gift of repentance that God offers you. To say, turn from the sinful life and turn towards a life following me, following Jesus. being led by the Holy Spirit. And if you turn today and receive salvation, then you become good and righteous, like many people who are gathered here today. And folks, isn't that a wonderful thing to be reconciled to God? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be in relationship with Jesus? Isn't that a wonderful thing to have that assurance that God is with you, even whenever people are against you? That there's no situation that you can go into where God is not by your side. We are part of the body of believers around the world. And God calls us then as part of that body to be part of a congregation. And here's one thing that we've got to be really sure of. The enemies are in the world. The enemies are not in the body. In the body, there should be unity. One God, one Spirit, one will. And we are to do more, and we are to be more, to keep the unity of the body, to protect it, to guard against it, to guard against Satan's attempts to break the fellowship that we have. Because he does it. He does it in other churches. Don't think that we're immune. Don't think that we have some sort of dome around us. But you know, we ordered 130 books for people to study what it means to be a living Christian, and there were none left. 130 people studying what it means, having a passion and a desire to work this stuff out. This Wednesday night is TAP. Let's get on our knees. Let's get together and pray. Study God's word. Worship together, pray together to maintain the unity that we have, to keep the enemies out there. The only way we want enemies in here is when they become reconciled to Christ. Or if an enemy wanders in here, like some of you are, we want you to hear that. We want you to be surrounded by that love and that welcome, that you would know God. We live in a world full of division. Many groups are divided. Look at the state of Parliament. Did you ever see such a fiasco? Isn't it ridiculous? I think there's more sense than Grey Abbey Primary School play yard at break time. At the end of Judges, it describes the situation in the world in those days. Israel had no king. Now, if you read those last couple of chapters, well, they're not bedtime reading for your children, put it like that. It was an awful time in the world. And it's summed up this way. There was no king in Israel. And every man did as he thought was right. And quite a lot of it was wrong. And we're in that situation in the world. Lots of groups trying to organize a Brexit. And none of them know what they want. They just know they don't want what's in front of them. But nobody seems to know what they want or how to get it. Divided against itself. Ridiculous. We are to be united. In one mind, one spirit, as the body of Christ. Different from the world around us. Reaching out into that turmoil and mess. And even if those people snub us or oppose us, we continue to love them, to pray for them, to feed and water them, whatever that looks like. To do more and more and more in the lives of those people who are walking around in darkness, who are evil and unrighteous. And even when they persecute us, we pour the love of God into their lives. Do you want to know something? Even the tax man can become a Christian. Huh? Did you think that was possible? The tax man can become a Christian. We're reading the gospel. It's called Matthew. The gospel. Go to chapter 9 and you'll see that he was the tax man. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he became a Christian. So hiya. If the tax man can be saved, there's hope for everybody else. But even the persecutors can be saved. We read some verses there from Paul that he wrote in his letters. Paul, the persecutor of the early church, driven to his knees and experienced the love of God in his life. And as we go out into this world, to the various tax collectors and the various persecutors, we've got to remember this one thing. Every one of those people that we meet who may be angrily speaking to us, made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Every evil, unrighteous person is made in the image of God. Get that into your head. Because sometimes we blur the lines between the sin that people commit and that sinner. We can hate the person because of the sins they commit. God doesn't do that. God loves them, continues to love them, and calls us to love them. So let's remember, made in the image of God. Jesus died for them. And that was us, by the way. This unified body, we were once that way. We once were against God, and now we're for God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God has done for us? He has called us into his family. We can sit here today and say, God is my heavenly Father. I am in this family. I am secure in this family. It can never be taken from me. When Jesus returns, I'm going to be with this family for eternity. Isn't that amazing? And there's people that we know and love who are not in this family yet. And it's not as if we have to hog our space because there's not enough room. God has created enough room for everyone who's going to turn to him. There's room. He wants us to be involved in bringing them into that room, bringing them into this family. And folks, if you're here today and you're not part of that family, I want you to ask yourself the question, why am I not in this family? I was nearly going to say, write 10 good reasons why you're not in this family. But I challenge you to write one good reason why you wouldn't be part of this eternal family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this word has been the same as it's always been. It is truth. It is your truth. It is the truth of who you are and what you are doing in us and what you want to do through us. And Lord, we pray for your spirit as he moves amongst us today. Those who know and love you, Lord, impress these words upon our hearts, Lord. Make them a mantra for us as we go out through those doors. Every person's made in your image. Help us to love them, Lord. It's going to be hard. We know that. But by your spirit's power, Lord, we can do that. We can heap burning coals of love on their heads, helping them to come and see Jesus and accept him as their own true and personal and loving Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Folks, it's a challenge, no doubt about it. It is a challenge, but it's amazing. Isn't it great whenever we see someone or we hear about someone who's living in darkness, who is evil in that category, and how they come to Jesus, and we love to hear that. We want to hear it more. God wants us to be involved in it. It's building his kingdom, and that's what he wants us to do. He's called us to be part of it, and we're going to sing about that now. Hear the call of the kingdom. God's calling us all today to be agents of his in this world that he loves. Let's stand together and sing to his glory.
Rise to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrance.
Lord, help us to go into this world, in our society, to bring salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, may your grace, mercy, and peace that comes from you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest on us, drive us, both now and forevermore. Amen.